Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
This morning, we're going to be looking from the book of Judges, chapter 6, all the way in through Judges, chapter 8, with regard to Gideon's courage. And as I think about our life in Christ, what a blessing it is to be counted as a Christian, to know that our sins are forgiven, and as a result of our obedience and love for God, God demonstrates His love by adding us into the kingdom. And now we have hope not only in this life, but also hope in the eternal realm to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with our God someday. How will you and I be able to be successful in life? Not from a world standpoint, but in order for us to be able to be with God eternally, to be counted as a faithful Christian. Well, to begin with, there are a number of things that factor into this, but one thing that I want us to think about today is that we must have courage as Christians. Life is difficult, and we all go through multiple things in life, and these things can tear us down, but yet at the same time, God says that we must trust in Him and that we must move faithfully forward as courageous Christians to the glory and honor of our God's holy name. As I think with reference to those who demonstrate courage in the Bible, there are a number of individuals that we would turn to find examples of what it means to be a courageous individual in the sight of God. But yet at the same time, as I was thinking with reference to this lesson this morning, my thoughts went quickly to Judges chapter 6, a man that we come to know by the name of Gideon in the Scripture. This man served as a judge over God's children. And as we think with reference to the circumstance, we find is that God has appointed judges in and amongst Israel. Israel wanted to be like the other nations around and about them, to have a king ruling over them. But yet at the same time, God was their king, and yet they were not recognizing Him as their king or as their supreme or superior leader. And what we learn as a result of this is that every man was doing what was right in his own sight, which was contrary to the law of God. And therefore, God raised up judges to judge Israel in an attempt to wake them up, and as He would identify their sin before them and allow them to go through various stages of punishment, He wanted them to repent and to come back in service and under His blessing. According to what we find in Judges chapter 4 and verse 1, we find that at the death of Ehud, a judge, is that the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Bible identifies to us that as a result of their sinful behavior, that God handed them over to Jabin, the king of Canaan. And friends, that is very important for us to point out. Canaan was the land by which God had given them, the land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that these people were supposed to be able not only to inhabit and to dwell in, is that it was a place where they were also to be able to glorify our God. But now, because they have done evil in the sight of the Lord, God has allowed Jabin to oppress Israel for 20 years. Why? Because of the sin that these people committed against our God. Israel, though, cried out in their oppression, and God heard their cries, and God rose up Deborah, a female, a prophetess. And the Scripture identifies is that Deborah, in judging Israel would come before her, and they would lay forth circumstances that they were going through in life, and she would make a judgment upon that. And as they were coming before her and crying out unto the Lord about the situation that they are in, Deborah then approached Barak, a commander in the Lord's army, that he would go and he would in battle against Jabin and Sisera, who was a commander in the army there in Cana, and that he would take and that God would give them victory in the battle. Friends, as a result of what Deborah has inquired or that she has asked of Barak, Barak says, "Listen, I will go as long as you go with me." I think probably, as I'm reading this context, he was likely thinking, she's going to say, "I'm not going to go. That's your job to go." But indeed, Deborah steps forward with great courage herself, and she says, I will go, but you need to understand is that you're not going to receive any glorification off of this, but rather God is going to deliver Sisera into your hands, into our hands. And then God is going to glorify the woman, but also ultimately God is the one who's going to receive the glory in all that He has done. Deborah goes with Barak, and friends, they come against Sisera and the Canaanites, and God indeed works with them, allowing them to overcome these individuals who were causing their oppression. But yet at the same time, the Scripture identifies to us is that Sisera, the commander of Cana, is able to flee, and he goes and he joins himself in a tent with Jael. And Jael has connections there in and amongst Cana, where that there is an alliance or there's a friendship that Sisera feels as if he can go and hide out in this tent. And he tells Jael, listen, if they come looking for me, you tell them that you've not seen me. You lie for me is what it is that he's asked her to do. And friends, whenever this man lies down, Jael takes a tent stake and she drives it into his temple and she kills him that day. And then indeed, we learn from the context that according to what we read in Judges chapter 4 and verse 22, that Barak did pursue Sisera. And whenever he came to Jael's tent, she brought Barak in and showed him that this evil individual had been killed. And by all means, God gave these individuals glory. So much so that He gave them rest from their oppressors. The Scripture tells us for some 40 years. That's a long time for peace and prosperity amongst God's people in the situation that we find here with the judges. But yet at the same time, as we pick up in the context of what is found in chapter 6 and verse 1, the Scripture tells us that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And on this situation, God delivered Israel into the hands of the Midianites. And the Midianites are able to punish Israel in a very real way for some 7 years. And here's in part as to the way in which God punished them. Israel would develop their crops. And whenever they would have their crops and their herds would come forth, then the Midianites and the Amalekites would come together and they would encamp against them. And they would destroy all of their produce, taking away their livelihood, and hence causing and wreaking havoc in and amongst the children of Israel. And friends, the Bible identifies, as was the case under Deborah, now it is also the case as we come to Judges chapter 6, is that Israel greatly was impoverished, and they cried out unto the Lord. And the Lord sent forth another prophet at this time in His people. And God also called Gideon to come forth and to lead His people into battle so that they will be able to be victorious over the Midianites. And friends, as we are introduced to this man, Gideon, whom I'm presenting today as a man of great courage, I want us to understand that he does not begin with a man of great courage from what we read in Scripture. What we read from the context of Judges chapter 6 is that when the angel of the Lord called out unto him to go and to lead Israel against the Midianites, actually Gideon questions, how can I trust that you're an angel of the Lord? How can I really and truly know that you're a God sent? And he goes on with a pretty good argument. He says, God has delivered us out of Egypt, but yet at the same time, he says, we were only heard stories about what our fathers have told us, about the way in which God provided for our people, the way in which God protected our people, the way in which God worked many miracles amongst our people. If you're really and truly a servant sent forth from God, if you are the angel of the Lord, where are all these miracles? And from our standpoint, we might look at that and say, sounds like a pretty good question. And no doubt we can see why he was thinking what it is that what was turning through his mind. Also, the Bible identifies to us is that he questions himself. He says, who am I that I'm going to be able to lead Israel and to save this people? Friends, Gideon is made aware that it was not all of his own accord, but rather that God has promised that He will indeed be with him. Is that God is going to help this man in his deliverance over God's people. And friends, as we think with reference to the context of the Scripture, as it is presented here, the Bible identifies still, though, that Gideon was not fully convinced as to what was necessary or as to the way in which God was going to work with him. And therefore, he asked for a sign to prove that indeed this is an angel of the Lord. And therefore, he prepares an offering, a meal offering and a meat offering. And he takes it and he lays it before the angel of the Lord on a rock. And through the staff, the angel of the Lord brings forth fire. And that offering that Gideon has prepared and laid before the angel of the Lord, it is consumed. And immediately the angel of the Lord disappears from his sight. And the Scripture reveals unto us is that according to what we find in Judges chapter 6, and verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, has seen the angel of the Lord face to face. This man is growing in his faith. This man is beginning to learn that God is indeed the one who is prepared him for battle, and that God is going to work with him to bring him unto safety himself. And God reveals unto him, giving him assurance that you will not surely die. And therefore, what we learn from the context of the Scripture also is that Gideon is told to go out and to destroy the altar of Baal. Baal was a man-made god that was brought forth in and amongst the Midians. And those of Midian were not only worshiping this man-made god before this altar themselves, they were also in their oppression expecting Israel to do likewise. And therefore, it was hindering Israel's relationship with God. And the commandment that God had said before them, have no other gods before me. And friends, as God has told Gideon to go out and to tear this altar down, the Scripture tells us, though, that because he has fear, and also because not only of his fear of the Midianites, but also because of the fear of his father's household, he did not go out by day, but he went out by night. And I look at that and I say, well, at least he went out and did what God said to do. He went out and he tore down the altar of Baal. And the next day, whenever day breaks, the Scripture identifies to us is that these people learn what has happened. They saw that the altar of Baal has been torn down, and they are enraged amongst themselves as to why or how someone would do this. And they inquired amongst themselves and amongst the other people, who has done these things? And then they discover that Gideon is the one. Friends, the Scripture identifies to us is that they went to Joash. And who is Joash? Joash is Gideon's father. And as they go to Gideon's father, here's what they say in Judges chapter 6 and verse 31. The men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. Dads, can you imagine somebody knocking on your door and saying, bring out your son, we're going to kill him? It wouldn't set too well with me, and I trust that it wouldn't set too well with the rest of y'all either. And it didn't go well with Joash. What we learn in the context is that Joash doesn't give him any slack at all. In fact, what he says is very profound. And in fact, we find courage in this man because he's standing in front of a mad mob who's after his son. What does he say to them? Essentially, what he says to them is, he says, you go back to Baal, and Baal, whose altar has been torn down, if he's really and truly a god, you let him come. And you let him cry out. You let him come and whine about the fact that his altar's been torn down. Well, friends, what was he doing? He was presenting a fact before these people that they needed to understand. Their God was not going to be able to defend himself because he was not real. It's important also to point out in Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. At that same time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. God has not left him to fend for himself. God is following through with what it is that he had said that he would do. He said, I'm going to be with you. You're not going to die. You're going to be victorious because I'm right there with you. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Still at the same time, though, he's struggling, trying to think to himself, how can this be? Indeed, is this God? I trust God, but still at the same time, I want to make sure that this is God who's going to lead me into victory amongst the Midianites. And therefore, we read from what we find in Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you said, look, I put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If the dew is on the fleece only in the morning and not on the ground, then I'm going to know that indeed you are God. Friends, God let him do it. He put the fleece down the next morning. Sure enough, whenever he went to it, the dew was only on the fleece and he was able to wring it out. And still, though, it's important to point out is that Gideon still goes and questions God. Note what he says in verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. It's like he's starting to get, you know, maybe I shouldn't be asking God for so much. Maybe I need to be taking him at his word. And he should have. But still, he says, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test. I pray just one more with a fleece, lest now it be dry on the fleece and the ground wet with the dew. And according to what we find in verse 40, and God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece and only dew on the ground. Friends, it's after this that we find Gideon becoming on fire for the Lord. Immediately from what we read in chapter 7, he rallies God's people together. And as he gets all of God's people coming together, then God speaks out to Gideon saying, you're trying to take too many people with you. The people that you have, it's too many for me to destroy the Midianites with. And therefore, God says to Gideon and his people, he says, you say unto them, those who fear, those who want to go home, he says, let them depart and go home. And sounds like a pretty reasonable thing to me. I probably would have been those who were shaking in my shoes and would have said, hey, Gideon, count me amongst those who are going home. What do we find in the context? 22,000 men returned to go home, leaving 10,000 men to go into battle against the Midianites. And yet, at the same time, God speaks again and says, Gideon, that's still too many. And God says, Gideon, I'll tell you what. You bring the 10,000 down to the water. He says, I will select then the men that I want to go. Those who were to lap the water like a dog in the cup of their hands, those are the ones that God wanted to go into battle. Those who got on their knees to drink it, those are the ones that God wanted to send home. And friends, amongst those that God selected, only 300 were left to fight with Gideon amongst the Midianites. And yet at the same time, I do not read anything in the context that would say is that Gideon is of great fear, or that Gideon questions God at this point in time. But rather what Gideon does is he takes those men and he encamps against these individuals and he becomes a great leader. He becomes a man who is indeed on fire for the Lord. He is a man of great courage. And we find is that God gives him and Israel victory over the Midianites. What a beautiful picture God gives us with regard to their conquest and the way in which He has been successful in leading His people out of their oppression and into their salvation. How do these things connect to you and me today? The way in which we need to be courageous for God. God calls and expects His disciples to stand in the gap. Today, no matter what it is that we face in life, God says you can go through it as long as you allow me to be with you. Understand that I have promised to be by your side. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in all of this, God identifies to us that standing with Him comes with multiple challenges in life. And therefore, this is just a part of being here in this world. And yet the Lord promises us that He is going to always be there. And we must trust God no matter what types of trials that we face in this life. And I know from a personal standpoint that it can be most difficult because to us, whatever we're going through at any given moment seems monumental. To us, it seems as if it is do or die. To us, it can seem as if it's our last opportunity to be able to stand or to fall in life. And friends, God says is that He has brought us to whatever trial that we have in our lives, and as long as we trust in Him and as long as we are focused on giving Him the glory through all the works that we are doing in life, is that He is going to be with us and He will help us. And as a result of our going through it in a courageous way, is that we will indeed be able to be stronger in regard to our understanding of God as well as in our faith and trust in God. For not only that given circumstance that we're going through at the moment, but also for the things that will lie in store. But also God identifies to us from the context of the New Testament Scripture is that if we will have the courage of Gideon and many others, even Christians in the first century, is that God will reward us eternally with a home prepared in heaven beyond this world. What a beautiful blessing God has for us. If we will but be if we will but be courageous Christians while we're here, if we will live our lives committed and connected to God faithfully each and every day. It may be that we have people here today who are not members of the church, who have never confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God. You've not submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And therefore, this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God and you want to become a Christian, we want to encourage you with our invitation song and with the invitation to become, as we are, forgiven in the sight of God, saved and set for an eternal life in heaven with our God. It may be also that we have erring members here who need us to pray with you and for you. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come as to